Genesis chapter 28. What I'd like to do is talk a little bit about the house of God, the church of God, and the body of Christ. And some people have asked, well, we should have some ministry on why we do what we do, and so on. So today, this will be just background. It's kind of like going back to our roots, I guess you could say. But we would, in the future, we'd like to talk about some of the things, why, as an assembly, we do what we do, why we meet the way we do, and so on. But look at Genesis chapter 28, please. Verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took out one of the stones of that place and put it on his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and the top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God, and angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the east and the west and north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? It is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Joseph and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone and put it on his head, put it at his head, and set up a pillar and poured oil on it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now this is the first time in the scripture that the house of God is mentioned. It takes place with Jacob. Remember, these promises that we read about were given to Abraham and to Isaac, and now Jacob has this dream, and no doubt he heard about them from his father and grandfather. And so Jacob here has this dream, and he said he rose up early in the morning, and he recognized that it was a special place. He said, it's the house of God. And it was a place called Luz, and the name was changed to Bethel, which means house of God. And so this is the first mention of the house of God in the Bible. And look at chapter 36. Looking for the place where his name was changed to Israel. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way that I have gone." And then look down, verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all his people that were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because God appeared to him and he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel in a tree. So the name of it was Al-Baca. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Verse 11, also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke to him Bethel, that is the house of God. And so the first mention then of the house of God is here in Genesis. So it goes right back to the beginning of God's dealings with men. And the house of God is mentioned many times in the Old Testament, but the other expression that we were looking at is the body of Christ, which isn't mentioned at all in the Old Testament, because there's a New Testament idea and a mystery that was revealed in the New Testament, the church of God, or the assembly of God, or the body of Christ. And so look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy, the book that has all the laws. Verse 1, "These are the laws and statutes which you shall be careful to observe in the land that God your fathers has given you to possess all the days that you live on earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispose serve their gods, on the high mountains and over the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy the names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." Verse 5. "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his habitation, and there you shall go." You shall seek the place where the Lord chooses out of all your tribes and put his name there. So here in we won't read any more in this chapter, but there's a lot more references to the place, and the name. And so, in scriptures, the name is connected with the place. The house of God connected with was Bethel, and the Lord was there. And so, here he says, he sent Jacob back to Bethel, and then his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And later on, as the children of Israel are in the land, he reminds them about the place where he wanted them to gather. No other place, just that place. And that's where they were to bring their sacrifices and their offerings and so on. And they were to do away with all the gods and images of the nations around them and serve only the Lord your God. Like verse 13 says, "Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings and there you shall do all that I command you. And go on. And verse 18, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates. You shall rejoice with the Lord your God in all which, and all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourselves that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. And verse 21, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far for you, then you may slaughter from your herd and your flock, which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, as you may eat within your gates as much as you desire. And verse 23, only be sure that you do not eat of the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat, and so on. So here again, again in verse 26, you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses, the end of verse 26, and so on. And then in the end, verse 28, observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. And then he reminds him about idolatry. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, and they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters with fire to their gods. Wherefore I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add to it or take away from it. So he reminds them about the place where they're to go to worship and the name that it's connected with. And he said, everything else you have to put away. And then remember, we won't take time to read it, but remember later on when the tabernacle was built, earlier when the tabernacle was built, God gave Moses specific instructions on how to build it. And he chose those two men, Barzillai and Haziel, and they carried out the work. And they did everything according to the plan, the pattern that God gave. He says, the pattern that I gave you on the mount, that's what I want you to do. And Moses obeyed that and did that. And then later on, remember, in the time of the kings, when David had a desire to build a house for the Lord, for God, Nathan the prophet said, no, you can't do it. You know why? Because you've got blood on your hands. You've got blood on your hands. David's desire was a good desire, but he wasn't fit to do it. But you know, God, in his gracious way, he says, you know, you won't do it, but you have a son that he'll build the house for me. And that's what happened. We know Solomon built the house, the temple, there in Israel at where the presence of God was. Remember, in the tabernacle, they had the court on the outside, then they had the holy place, and then inside that, they had the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where God came and dwelt between the cherubs there in the tabernacle. And so God's presence was with them. Although we know, and we've heard how many times, that how careful they had to be in their approach to God. It was only the high priest that could approach God and go into that most holy place with a sacrifice first for himself and then for the people. And then David, he couldn't build the temple, but Solomon, his son, did. And it was a beautiful building. And you can read about the dedication of that temple, how Solomon gave God the credit and reminded him how his father desired to do it. And I understand from the scripture that David provided most of the material and things to build that house. And Solomon said, you know, I have a house myself, a beautiful house. It was like, it would be like a mansion today. And he says, the Lord doesn't have anything. He's dwelling in the tabernacle. And so he built that house for the Lord. And that went on until we know, 70 AD when Israel, when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple, they took it from said there wasn't a stone standing, And even today, there's a you can see the base of it, but there's no not one stone on top of the other. And so the important thing here is that God has a place, and his name is connected with it. The name and the place. We want to remember that. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read a few. John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. I want to read a few verses here. Paul speaking to the Corinthians in verse 7, he says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." Then verse 10 says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows these things of a man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows these things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know these things and have been freely given to us, that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words of man's wisdom teaches, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive these things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." That was verse chapter 2. Then over in verse 3. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual children, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." And then verse 4, "For one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. And are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one of you. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters is one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." For in verse 9 now, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works, what sort it is. If anyone's works, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. Verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And then, well, we want to look back in Matthew chapter 16. Now, we've been talking up till now about the house of God. Now we're going to look at the body of Christ, or the church, or the assembly. Ecclesia is a term that is used both for church and assembly. And assembly may be a little better word, but in Matthew chapter 16... This is a well-known incident with the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And let's see, I want to read verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they say, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Here's another revelation from God in heaven to Peter. And verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And so here we find this great declaration by Peter that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, men, when the Lord Jesus was here, had different ideas of who he was, a good man, a prophet, all this. But Peter, he says, "No, no, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter knew that, and God recognized him for it. Then in chapter 18, verse 20, well-known verse, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Here again we have the name and the place. The place is where two or three are gathered in his name. You know, in the Old Testament it was a physical building, the temple or the tabernacle. But today Christ dwells not in a building, but in a body, in the assembly, where two or three are gathered in his name, where people gather in his name, that's where he is in their midst. So you have the place and the name. And if you go through the New Testament, all the letters that Paul writes, it's to a church at a place, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus in a place. Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, Thessalonica, wherever it was. And then when we get down to Revelation, where he writes to those churches, he stands in the midst of them and he evaluates them. And each one stood alone. It was the church in Ephesus, the church in Thyatira, the church in Galatia, wherever it was a church and a place, the name and the place. And so that's very important that we have the name and the place. And it's especially when we get to the New Testament, it's not a building, it's a body of Christ. That's where, and everyone that comes to know him as Savior becomes part of that body, the universal church, universal assembly. And the entrance into that is by trusting the Lord as your Savior and receiving the Holy Spirit of God into your heart. And you become part of that building, the body of Christ that is referred to as lively stones, living stones built up to the house of God. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 2.
Would that be
back? Ephesians, yeah. Romans, Galatians, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians. Right after 2 Corinthians. Or right after Galatians, rather. I don't know what page is on. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose in us, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, the glory of his grace, which made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Then we want to look at Colossians chapter 1. I think I want to read another verse here. I'm sorry, I want to read a couple more verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2. Yeah, chapter 2. Verse 13, but now in Christ you were once were far off, have been made near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition, the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, as so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that was the Jew and Gentile, that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, that's both the Jews and the Gentiles. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So here we have again the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that's what we're building on, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he discounted those that said they were of Silas or they were of Paul. He says they were of Christ is the one that is the center of our gathering. And here in verse 22, it says, whom ye are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So there's the place. It's a place where the body of Christ is and gather to that name. And then look in Colossians chapter 1. Look at some of that this morning. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He talks about them walking worthy in verse 10, but for the sake of time, we'll just look verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or power. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all the things that he has, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things in heaven or on earth, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet as he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up my flesh, which is lacking in afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to them God willing to make known what are the riches of his glory in the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So here we find that Christ is the head of the church. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so, again, it's the place and the name. And Paul said he became a minister of that, and he had it as a stewardship to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so here we find the Jews and the Gentiles brought together in one body in Christ. And then look at Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Our time is going on. We're skipping around a little bit, but I want to get this kind of background stuff in. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisy, evil and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Remember, before that, he told them they couldn't handle that because they were carnal. But he says, come unto him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. You who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become a headstone of the corner. That comes back from Psalm 118. And then he goes down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Behold, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, just abstain from fleshly lust, and so on. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And the end of the chapter, or not the end of the chapter, but verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And he goes on about talking about submission. And so we have here the thought that we as believers are living stones in that building that Christ has built, the church, that one day will be complete. One day that last stone will be put in that building and the Lord will come to take the church home to heaven. That's the universal church. Every believer is part of that. So every believer that's born again will be part of that church. And when the Lord comes, they'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. And then finally, for the last one, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah, our time is pretty much. Timothy chapter 3. This is one of the great 3:15s. Chapter 3, verse 15. But he's writing to Timothy. In verse 14, he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." Paul was in prison at this time. "But if I be delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory." Here's the gospel really in a nutshell, isn't it? God manifest in the flesh, and so on. And so he reminds Timothy that because it is the house of God, there's a certain behavior that goes along with it. It's holy, undefiled, and so on. And so he reminds them of their responsibility to put away free youthful lusts and so on. We'll look at some of those things at a later time when we get into some of the details of how we meet and why we meet. But here we find that there's special emphasis on the presence of God and His Spirit in the church, and the house of God must follow that. And finally, it says, "We meet on the ground of the whole revealed truth of God as to the church of God." And in Galatians, we find the mystery of the church revealed, and it's for the obedience of faith. And so we trust that as we consider these things about the house of God in the Old Testament, which was just the house of God, God's dwelling place, where God's presence was, and the name and the place, Bethel, the house of God, and God was there. Remember, God told Jacob, who was at Bethel and left, he says, "Go back to Bethel." And that's where he revealed those things to him. And that's when Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So what a testimony Jacob was. Here was the one that was born a supplanter. He was grasping for something that wasn't his. Even when he was born, he was grabbing onto Esau's leg. And he was a conniver and all those things. And yet God had his hand on, eye on Jacob. And just as God was faithful to Abraham and Isaac, he chose Jacob. And he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And God certainly blessed him. Just as he had promised to Abraham and Isaac, those blessings were passed on to Jacob as Israel. And so we trust that as we consider that, we'll remember the importance of a name and a place. And the thought of the body of Christ is holy. And we're part of that. We're the temple of God. God dwells within us. And so we need to remember that. And we'll look at more at a later time at some of the things specifically that I expect that apply to the local assembly. We talk about the church of God, which is the universal church, where everyone that's born again is part of that. But then there's a local expression of that, and that's what we were talking about, the church at Corinth, the church in these different places. And, you know, they were all different. They all stood on their own. And, you know, the remarkable thing to me is when we talk about an assembly or a local church, God doesn't really give much details about how we should meet, what we should do, except that we should remember Him with the breaking of bread and drinking of the cup. But all the other things, the time of the meeting, the format of the meeting, God leaves that up to us, each individual assembly, to carry out, as long as they do it according, they don't contradict His will. And so we trust that as we look at these, it'll help us understand better why we meet the way we do. And, you know, our assemblies are kind of are laughed at by people because we don't have a minister. We don't have a pastor. We depend wholly on the Spirit of God to guide us and lead our meetings. And The problem with that is that sometimes we don't come prepared. We should come to our meetings prepared, asking God to put what he wants on our hearts so that we can bring it forward to others. And so I trust that as we look at these things, it'll be an encouragement and help to us. Our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, and we're thankful today that we know him as our Savior. We know we can come to the place where he is, the place where his name is. Two or three are gathered in my name. He's in the midst. We thank thee for his faithfulness, for your faithfulness to us and your care over us. And we just pray now as we separate for your blessing on us. Take us to our home safely. We pray for those that are not well. We think of DJ, and we pray for him as he gets these additional tests, that they might be able to determine what his problem is and be able to treat it and correct it. So again, we just give thanks that we can cast our cares on you. We know that you're the great physician that's able to heal. And so we just ask these things, giving thanks again to you for your love and blessings to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.